All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Get the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. And tonight I want to speak on something that the world, with all of its self-improvement seminars and self-help books and self-help gurus, I think that they might find the subject interesting. I want to address a subject that definitely will lead to life improvement for all of us. And certainly even as believers, we're interested in such things. I got thinking about this. At the core, the target, the goal of things, really, there's not such a real big of difference of opinion there when it comes to all the different people you have there. I mean, I know what you have in this world. You have liberals and conservatives and Christians and agnostics, and then you have those on the right and those on the left, and you'd think that they all wanted different things, you know, and they all have different ideas about different things, but it's not always the case. At the heart of the matter, usually we'll want the same things. We just go about getting there in different ways. We want the same things. We have different ideas about how to achieve them. And what this world wants, you get to hear in them. They talk about peace and they talk about unity and all this. What they want is they describe as a utopia. They really want the kingdom. They want all the blessings of the kingdom right now. They just want it without the king. And then when it comes to life and life improvement, many today, they've created, you know, if you go into bookstores ever, you'll realize we're talking about a multi-million dollar market of those scrambling around trying to improve themselves. They all want the full life of blessing. They want the joy. They want the peace and the love. And they want to have the ability to get along with other people. They want to have the ability to control themselves. They want to live a life of strong hope and have an abundance of peace and strong confidence and such, but they just won't go to the source you have to go to get those things. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, here's what the source is: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, as it describes the fruit of the Spirit there, that is a balanced person. The fruit of the Spirit there, as it's listed for us, it's inward fruit, it's outward fruit, and it's upward fruit. And that's a balanced person. That's somebody who's holy. They're complete. They're perfect, as the Bible would describe being perfect. Not sinless, but perfect. They're upright. They're balanced. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And it says these are the things that come from the Spirit of God. In other words, you don't have such things in your life without God. You can't enjoy this type of fruit apart from having a relationship with God and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And to have that relationship with Him, it starts with a personal acknowledgement of your sin and your guilt there, where you realize that you are, first of all, estranged from the Lord and you need to be reconciled. And then upon that realization, you accept the biblical facts that God has already provided for you that reconciliation, and that He gave His only begotten Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and me on a Roman cross. His Son was executed in your place. His Son tasted death for you, for your sin, for your guilt. His blood was shed for your atonement. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The Scripture tells us there that all iniquity was laid upon Him. And then 3 days later, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Father, and then by His own holy power, Christ arose from the dead. And to have a relationship with Him, you must approach God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Then to have that fellowship with Him, Jesus outlines it for you, and He says, first, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and then follow Him. Today in Christianity, and a lot of this self-improvement seminar environment there that's out there, even in our churches, the idea that gets presented to folks is that we just sort of pick up Christ, you know, along our way. And we just sort of carry Christ with us wherever we go, as if the Lord and our relationship to the Lord was nothing more than just a lucky rabbit's foot, you know. The gist is, you know, that God, He's going to bless all that you're doing. And He's going to bless you everywhere you go. and it's just going to be blessing and blessing. You do what you want to do. You live how you want to live, but you want God to bless those things, so make sure you take the Lord with you. And folks, that's not the idea in the Bible at all about New Testament Christianity. The idea is that you and I were in a pit. We were in sin, and I don't know if I just stepped into something here or what. But now get this. We didn't pick up the Lord and take him with us. We were in a pit of sin. He picked us up. And the Bible says that he put us on a rock. And you know what he did? He established our goings. The way he established our goings was he said to us, "Follow me." Now, it's not a matter of him following us and keeping up with us and us carrying him with us everywhere we go. It's a matter of us denying ourselves, taking up a cross, that the inconvenience of carrying a cross, denying ourselves, our plans. In other words, the Lord said, you were going your way and it was leading to hell. Now I want you to go my way. Follow me. Pick up your cross. That's the inconvenience of the Christian life. It can be an inconvenient thing. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of cross-carrying. It's a life of self-crucifixion. That's what the Christian life is. And along the way, if you're following Jesus Christ, you begin to notice there in that relationship of the believer and the Savior, and that fellowship of the Master and the disciple, you begin to realize there that present in your life is fruit from the Spirit of God Himself. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long-suffering, there's gentleness, there's goodness, there's faith, there's meekness, there's temperance. All the things that the world wants is found only in Jesus Christ. And folks, that's life improvement right there. That's life improvement. With all those things guaranteed and promised in Galatians chapter 5, it is a wonder that you don't have folks lining up around the block to get in on it. And the reason they don't is because people today like the idea of self-improvement. That's why you have the self-improvement seminars, the self-help gurus. That's where they make their money there, because they appeal to the idea of life independent from God. We weren't made to be like that. They want the blessings without the blesser. They want the good life without God. They want the fruit apart from having a relationship with a true vine. But friends, listen, I've seen a lot of these things, and you can organize your life right down to the second, and you can start finding wealth and things and make investments and portfolios and all this other stuff and have more money you can spend in two lifetimes, and your family could be healthy and have all its needs met. You can be healthy and still not be happy. The fact is, God made you for Him. And there's some things, listen, that are inside a man that only God can touch. There are some things there. There's some needs that a person has. Friends and family won't touch it. It isn't in your power to do anything about it. Only God can meet those needs. So we're dealing with life improvement issues starting tonight. And here's where we're going to start tonight. And that is where to find wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? In order for our lives to improve from what they are right now, we need wisdom. And the wisdom that we need comes from the Lord. And there are certain areas in our life available to us to where we can draw from the wisdom of God. We can have God's wisdom given to us in certain areas. We need to know where those areas are. It's not in worldly entertainment. It's not in worldly television. It's not in worldly music. Amen. A lot of folks go into country music to find some sort of wisdom from God. You're not going to find it there, friend. There are certain areas God will commute His wisdom to you. It isn't through such channels. Now, in order for our lives to improve, we need wisdom. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, the situation that he describes there is a desperate situation. He says this, he says, "You're sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, in other words, it's no accident, Christian, that you have enemies. There are those that like to devour you. There are those that like to destroy you. If you haven't noticed that yet, you need to wake up. You take sheep, they don't have a lot of sense. They're not very smart. They don't have teeth. They don't have horns. They don't have great fighting ability to defend themselves whenever they're attacked. Sheep, of course, they don't have a great ability to run and flee from their enemies there. And it sounds like this situation Jesus describes right here, it sounds like these sheep here, they're in big trouble unless they have a good shepherd. And that's why God likens us to sheep. We're in big trouble unless we have the protection of the good shepherd. Amen. And the fact is, we do have a good shepherd, and we need to learn how to follow him. Yeah. He'll lead us by his wisdom whenever we learn to depend on him and look to that wisdom there and seek that wisdom. God will guide us, because after all, we're nothing but sheep in the midst of wolves. Two statements that have to be dealt with here. Number one, he said, you and I need to be wise. We need to be wise. You're in a desperate situation there. You need to be wise enough to deal with it. Every Christian is in this situation. The world's not our home. The Bible even says of the devil, and no one's being sensational here, just reporting on what the Scripture says, whether you believe it or not, it's immaterial. The Scripture says Satan is the god of this world. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. There was one time there in the life of Peter where Jesus told him, he says, Satan hath desired that he may have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. Talking about Peter. He said he's wanting at him. He's wanting at him. But thank God the Lord said, I have prayed for thee. And it's good to know tonight we have an advocate with the Father. He's making intercession for us. Because we, every one, have an adversary. We have an enemy. And he's wanting at us through different channels of our life. He'd like to get to us there. We need to be wise there. And let me just give you a definition, a simple description of wisdom tonight. Wisdom is the ability to see things through the eyes of God. That's wisdom. It's seeing things like God sees them. It's having God's viewpoint, God's vantage point there. If you don't see it like God sees it, you have a distorted view. It's like going down the road and it's raining and I don't know, my windshield whoppers are terrible. I hate to use them because it usually makes everything worse. But you're going down the road there, and you try to go as long as you can without using them. And after a while there, you realize you've got to use them because you can't make out what you're doing. You have a distorted view. You have a distorted view. That's what it's like going through life without God's perspective on things, is to live your life with a distorted view. The Bible says, be ye therefore wise as serpents. Why? Why? Because he said, I'm sending you out there as sheep in the midst of wolves. The Lord knows what he's doing, but that doesn't sound like a very good plan. My mighty army, we talk about being the army of the Lord. We're a bunch of sheep amongst wolves. And the Lord says, I'm sending you out there. The situation's desperate. If you don't have a clear view there, as God sees it, who is the good shepherd, you'll certainly be devoured. Jesus makes another statement here. He said, to be harmless as doves. Now, why does he say this in this context? Well, obviously, there, if you're wise as a serpent, and you, God has given you his ability to see things the way you see, he sees them there, then you're going to have an advantage over certain people. And as a matter of fact, you're going to be able to manipulate a person to your own benefit. And a lot of people have done this. I've heard firsthand stories of preachers who have done this. Or pastors especially there, they have viewed those that God has entrusted to them to serve, and yet they've used those people to sort of frame their own portrait there, and they would dare stand on the heads of those people to make themselves look bigger. And a lot of them get discouraged because their people doesn't really magnify them or increase their status or image among people, and they end up falling out of the ministry. Because they're in their approach, they were trying to use someone. They were trying to manipulate someone. They've been guilty of misusing God-given wisdom for the purpose of manipulating a person, even to their own advantage. And the Lord's saying here, I want you to be wise enough that you could do that, but I want you to be Christian enough that you wouldn't dare do that. And the Lord wants you to be able to control these things that God has entrusted you with. And on top of this, as Jesus speaks here, we note that it says, he says, behold, I send you forth. Well, what is he sending them to do? Is it not to be his witness? Is it not to be a witness for Christ there? Is that not what he sent us all out to do? To be witnesses for the Lord. Now, I know the doctrinal setting of Matthew chapter 10. Don't get me wrong here. I understand the tribulation application here. But each one of us have been sent out as Christ sent these out. And I know that there are some differences here about what's being said, what's being expected and all that. Bottom line, they're being sent out by Christ to be his witnesses. They're bearing witness to him being the king. They're bearing witness to the truth of the kingdom. You and I have been sent out to bear witness to his being the Savior, the Son of the living God. And just as what God commanded and required of them, God does the same for us. Those two things, God has required that we be wise and that we be harmless. And being wise in regards to what he sent us out to do is associated with being harmless. It's only wise to appear harmless, given what the Lord's called us to do here. In other words, it's wise that we appear to those that we're seeking to be witnesses to be harmless. Like Paul in all of his epistles, as he writes, he would start off every epistle and he would say, "Grace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, he would word it a little bit different in each epistle there. But the point is, he may have been about to write a scathing rebuke like he does with the Corinthians. Or he may have about to be making authoritative corrections like he does with the Galatians. But each time, he'd start out harmless. "I come in peace. Grace be to you. Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's not there to hurt anyone. Paul wasn't writing those letters to hurt anyone. And folks, people out there, generally, they will listen to someone who approaches them like that. You're not there to hurt them. If you come across in a threatening way or your approach startles them, makes them uneasy, makes them defensive there, they will not be willing to hear you out. That's the truth. You say, "Well, what does it matter? Let them be defensive." Well, it matters. Especially when the purpose behind our telling them of Jesus Christ is so that they will trust Jesus Christ. In other words, if they can't trust you and me, they're not going to trust our message. And they've got to be willing to trust you and me, or they're not going to go on with what we're telling them in regards to the gospel. And the fact is, folks, that salvation, it comes about as a person is willing to trust Jesus Christ. If you have them set on their heels and they're defensive right at the start, you're not going to make them willing. That's something they have to decide for themselves. So the Lord says, "I want you to be wise as a serpent. I want you to be harmless as a dove." And that matters. Now, he emphasizes here that we need to appear harmless, but not just appear, but in reality. He said, "Be harmless as doves." We're heaven-sent witnesses to bear witness to the truth that's in Jesus Christ, and we're not out there to harm anyone. That's really the truth. We're not out there to harm anyone. The fact is, folks, that we might have to deal with a person in their sin and talk to them about their guilt of sin. That's just the way of getting to the message. The message we have to tell them is good news, and that is that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. We have good news to tell people, and for our sakes and for the sake of the Lord's name and ministry, for the sake of those we're speaking to, we ought to carry forth that good news and be harmless. That's what Jesus said. This is part of being wise. Going back to what I said earlier there, wisdom is enjoying God's vantage point. It's God letting you see things the way he sees them. It's seeing the way God sees the ministry. It's seeing the work the way God sees the work. It's seeing people as God sees the people. It's seeing yourself as the Lord sees you and me. It's important that we have God's view. It's important that we have God's wisdom. And it's pretty easy when you get up on a mountaintop in life, you know what I'm talking about, it's pretty easy to see things at that point. What happens there is we begin to descend down into a trial. And things begin to heat up, and there's some problems there in our life, and we begin to go through these trials and these hot places. Suddenly then, things distort our view. And at that point there, we should not lean to our own wisdom. We should not lean to our own way of doing things. We need to learn to look to the Lord. He's seeing things differently than we're seeing them. And as we're up on top of the mountain, it's good. It's all good. We can see clear. But you get down in those valleys there, and face it, folks, a whole lot of life is down in the valley. It's not always on the mountaintop. And that's what makes the mountaintop so sweet. A whole lot of life is descending down there and getting somewhere, going from mountain peak to mountain peak. There are some people there, they left the mountain peak, they'll never make it to another because they never learned to seek out the wisdom of God. To seek out and say, "God, I need you to show me what to do here. I need you to answer these questions. I need you to show me how to see this because I'm not seeing it right." Some folks, they confuse knowledge with wisdom. Don't get the idea that just because you have learned a bunch of facts and suddenly that makes you wise. That's not the truth. Don't ever think that you know just because. I know some fellas, they can quote verses of Scripture. I mean, bam, bam, bam. They can quote Scripture, quote passages. And then you talk to them and you realize they don't really have a whole lot of sense. They can quote the Bible. They've got a great memory. You know, the purpose of hiding the Word of God in your heart again is that you don't sin against Him. It's not just a display. You can memorize a lot of Scripture. You want to hide it in your heart so that you apply it to your life. That's the purpose. And the Lord wants us to live by the Scripture. Now, knowledge is not synonymous with wisdom. A man can go to seminary, and you know, I remember one week we took a trip when I was in a Southern Baptist church. We took a trip to a seminary, and we sat all day long as young people in one of their seminary classes. And I tell you, they read a lot of books. I seen that they did a lot of study. It had to be like the Book of Ecclesiastes says, a weariness to their flesh. But really, for what profit is it? Because a lot of those guys came through and we didn't have a pastor. They'd bring them in from that very school and let them come in and, you know, try out. And they'd come in and they'd strike out. They'd listen to them preaching. They couldn't preach their way out of a paper bag. I mean, they didn't have anything worth saying. You just listen at them. They just fly around the landing strip and never land the thing. And you're just, I mean, I was a kid. I didn't know anything. And I remember it just seemed like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Get to it, man. And they never did. And it just went on and on and on there. And, you know, a whole lot of their knowledge turned out to be worthless and useless there. It accomplished nothing for the glory of God. Knowledge without wisdom is kind of like a lawnmower without a steering wheel, you know. These new lawnmowers, boy, they're just, they can do things, you know. They're powerful. But you wouldn't want to get on one if you didn't have no control over where it was going. If you couldn't steer it, if you couldn't affect, you know, the direction it's going in, that you wouldn't want to be riding that thing. You want to be able to direct the thing. And that's where wisdom comes in handy. You can have a lot of knowledge there, and there's a whole lot of ability there as far as knowledge. There's power there, but can you steer it? Do you know how to use that knowledge? See, that's what wisdom is. It's God showing us how to use what we know. So the Lord says there, be therefore wise as serpents. I notice there, as I look at that, that's a command. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says, be filled with the Spirit. A lot of times our approach to that very passage of Scripture there, that verse in particular, is almost a charismatic approach. We're sitting around in church and we're waiting for the rushing of a mighty wind to come in so that we can be filled with the Spirit. Somebody just sing the right song. Preacher, just tell the right story. Just read the right passage. Just say the right thing. Stir us up, I'll be filled with the Spirit. But folks, listen, we're not talking about the experience, you know. I love it when the Lord's moving and you can feel it. I love that. But we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. That is a command, folks. That means that is an act of obedience. That's what that means. It's not a matter of you and I sitting back and it falling on us, you know, one day. Everybody's looking for that once-in-a-lifetime experience. I went to church, boy, and the preacher preached, and the singer sang, and I had the goosebumps, and my life was never the same. Everybody's looking for that. But everybody knows if you've been saved longer than 3 months, it doesn't work that way. There's still Monday morning, you got to get up, go to work. There's still some things you got to deal with you don't want to deal with. There's still some things going to come along and kind of knock you in a rut every now and then. And you're going to have to know how to reform. How to get back to that command. That's not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Oh, I was filled with the Holy Ghost and my life was never the same. It's not like that, friend. This is a daily matter of Christian living. Be filled with the Spirit. If I feel with the Spirit tonight, then tomorrow I need to get up and be filled with the Spirit again. I need God in my life, and I need to follow Jesus Christ in my life so that I can have that fullness there. And as I think about that command, be filled with the Spirit, and how many times we as believers, we miss the act of obedience there, waiting on God to do something. He's in heaven waiting on us to do something. Be filled with the Spirit, He said. He didn't say, let me fill you. He said, be filled with the Spirit. And then He tells us what to do in that passage in order to bring that about. Let's not take a verse out of context. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but the point is, that's a command. The Lord said to you and I, He said, be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. It's a command. That being the case, God's wisdom is within the reach of every one of us. God wants us to be wise. He's not talking about worldly wisdom. He's talking about His wisdom. It's not that some folks are born wise and others are unwise. All of us are born unwise. Every single one of us. The Bible says foolishness is what? It's bound in the heart of a child. Every single one of us are born unwise, but a person can realize their need of wisdom and they can begin to pursue that, and then they'll find that it's sweet whenever they receive it and it's of great benefit to their life. It will improve your life. It'll help you. Now, the prerequisite to receiving the wisdom of God is to be saved. That's the prerequisite. You can't be filled with the Spirit until you're saved, and you can't receive the wisdom from God until you're saved. It's totally impossible for a lost man to see life through the eyes of God. A lost man can't do it. A lost man will not see things the way God sees, even if he wants to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. We just go down the line there. Is there any redemption outside of Christ? Of course not. Is there any sanctification outside of salvation? Absolutely not. Is there any righteousness in a man's life? Is he righteous without Jesus Christ? He is not. Well, there is no wisdom that God would recognize in any way when a person does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They have to be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says of the natural man, it doesn't say this of he's a bad man, doesn't say he's a wicked man, he's an evil man. It just says natural. A natural man. That is in his natural state. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Listen, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And I note the word can there. I hope you got that. Can speaks of capability. You remember being in school? I used to do that all the time. Ask the teacher, can I use the restroom? And she'd say, well, you may. I don't know if you can or not. You go in the bathroom, she's such a smart aleck. But what she's saying is, I cannot speak to your ability, but I can grant you permission. That's what she's saying. And this is what this is talking about here. It's saying that a lost man here, a natural man, neither can he know them. That means he's not capable of seeing it like God sees it. He doesn't have God's viewpoint because he's outside of Christ. And that vision comes from knowing the Lord. Everybody today, you know what's going on in our country particularly. It's the pursuit of happiness. It's all about being happy there. They're in the pursuit of it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. We need to be wise. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. God says, if I ever get to the place where I see things the way He sees it, I'll be happy. I won't need everything to go perfectly there. If I see it the way the Lord sees it there, I can handle the ups and the downs, and I can even enjoy it. I can even thank God for it. The age-old question Job asked over in Job chapter 28, verse 20, here's the question. Whence cometh wisdom? Whence cometh wisdom? If wisdom is what preserves me, and it's what protects me, it's what keeps me, it's what keeps me from being devoured, it's necessary to be happy, as we just noted there in Proverbs 3:13, where can I get this? Where can I get this wisdom from God? Well, what we'll at least do here real quick is make a list. Some areas that we want to look at. First of all, wisdom is obtained from the Word of God. You want to be happy? Read your Bible. You want your life to improve? Read your Bible and read it daily. Wisdom is obtained from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said the Scriptures were the instrument which makes us wise unto salvation. The Bible's the Word of God. That is the mind of God in print. You want to see things the way God sees them? Read your Bible. God will show you the way He sees things. Here's the mind of God in print. Here in this book is how God sees heaven. It's how God sees hell. He views eternity. He views time. Herein in this book is how God sees the world. It's how God sees man. It's how God sees salvation. The Bible tells us the mind of God. I don't have to guess as to what God would think about such things. All I need to do is open the Bible and find out. how God thinks about these things. And the mind of God will be revealed. Here in this book is his position. For lack of a better term, here's his opinion. Let's go to the opinion of the Lord here. This is God's viewpoint. Do you know why there's so many religious people that are going to hell? You know why? Because they have a differing viewpoint than God's when it comes to salvation. They just don't see that subject the way the Lord sees it. They have a whole different idea in mind there. They have their own wisdom, and their wisdom doesn't match the wisdom of God. Just as Cain's approach was not acceptable with God. We understand there, you don't have to read the Bible very long at all to understand God's position on man's sin and what's required. You don't have to read very far at all to realize that the ordained method of substitution. Adam and Eve had no sooner fallen and that they had covered their nakedness and the shame of their nakedness with fig leaves there that was not a sufficient covering in the eyes of God. And the Bible says that God clothed them by animal skins. Now, the Lord had said to them, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And God in his mercy determined that there would be a means of substitution allowed for them in their behalf. And the scripture says God clothed them with animal skins, which means something died. Something shed its blood for their sin. That's one of the foundational truths about God and his dealing with man as a sinner, is the truth of substitution. God allowed substitution there, but the substitution in the matter of approaching God and fellowshipping God, the whole situation had to be done with man acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his guilt. There had to be shedding of blood. There had to be death. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. All that's established early on in the Bible. And along comes Cain. He wants to approach God, but he says to himself, he says, I don't see it the way God sees it. I know what God's after here. And so he goes out, he works, he sweats, he does his best, he brings his best to God and says, here, God, this is what you're after. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I was after at all. God, the Bible says, had no respect unto Cain or to his offering. None. He didn't appreciate Cain and his approach, and he didn't appreciate Cain and his sacrifice. He didn't have any respect for it. He looked at that. Hey, Cain was religious. Cain believed in God. Cain was a liberal. Amen. He was a liberal. He's just doing his best, man. Just love, and approach God. Oh, that thing's so wonderful. And then he knocks his brother's brains out because his offering gets accepted. Here's a man that's been atoned by blood, and a lefty liberal kills him for it. That's what takes place. Hey, Cain gets mad at his brother because his works were evil. And he was reproved by what Abel offered up unto God that was accepted. What Abel offered up unto God was an admission. I deserve to die. I have sinned against you, God. He acknowledged his sin. He was in agreement with his punishment. He knew what he deserved. Innocence suffered in his place. Blood was shed. Abel knew the truth. By faith he offered up what God said to offer up. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel knew what to offer up. He'd heard. He acted on what he heard. Cain offered up the wrong thing there. And of course, he ends up being rejected. He ends up being rejected. Hey, religious as he was, he just didn't see it the way God seen it. And he never did. He never did. That's what happens to a lot of religious people. Oh, they go to church and they're fine and they talk about the Lord. And oh man, I mean just the fruit that's hanging from them. All their good works and all their hard efforts. They look so good in that state. But if they try to approach God with all that, he has no respect for them and no respect for their offering or good works. The only way you can approach God is realizing you are what you are. Amen. You're a sinner. You deserve to die. You deserve to pay the wages of sin. Blood has to be shed. Here's what God did in his mercy. God has already offered up for you the sacrifice that must be made for you to be saved. And then his son became the Lamb of God. And he died for you. He died for all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Listen to what he said. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." They're sitting there examining the whole message of the cross. And they're going, "This ain't what we need. Tell us about how to make money." Tell us something we don't know. Where's the show? Where's the show? That's what he's saying here. This is the context. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This is God speaking. God in his glory boast. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It says, for the Jews require a sign. They want to see the show. Show me something. The Jews require a sign. He said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want to be impressed. Tell me something. Tell me something I don't know. That's the Greeks. But he says this. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Job asked the question. The question was, whence cometh wisdom? Paul told Timothy the Holy Scriptures were able to make him wise. They were able to make him wise unto salvation. Not only that, the Bible will make a person wise unto separation. It'll help you to see God's viewpoint on the importance of prayer, on the blessing of God upon giving and givers, the joys and the benefit of soul winning and reaching the world with the gospel. The Bible will have a profound impact on a person's life if they'll believe it. Getting the Scriptures, the Scripture will make you wise. Any system of life improvement that does not first emphasize the Scriptures won't help you. It'll only distract you. Here is the voice of God. Here is the mind of the Lord in print. Second of all, wisdom can be obtained in prayer. James chapter 1 verse 15 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise. Again, Job asked, whence cometh wisdom? Whence cometh wisdom? There are two sure enough sources right there found both in the Word of God and in prayer. And what's more, I don't believe one necessarily apart from the other. In other words, there we ought to approach God in prayer in the Scriptures, and we ought to approach the Scriptures in prayer before God. We need them both. We need to speak to God. We need God to speak to us there. And the fact is, if somebody just reads their Bible and they're just trying to learn a bunch of things and accumulate some facts and accumulate some knowledge there just to add to their height in some way, some fashion there, they're probably not going to get too much in the way of wisdom, though they're in the Bible, because their whole approach is wrong. I believe he may learn some things in knowledge, but wisdom is imparted from God. I believe if we want wisdom from God, we go to the Scriptures to receive it there, it ought to be accompanied with a prayerful attitude. A prayerful attitude, waiting for God to speak to us there, seeking the face of God. Someone who wants to see something from God's viewpoint. God, show me what you see here. Show me what to do here. You're the shepherd. I'm just a sheep. Here I am with a bunch of wolves. I need your guidance. I need your leadership. Show me things the way you see them, Lord. And I believe that fellow right there, if he'll come with that attitude in prayer, God will show him some things. God will give him some wisdom there. Prayer should accompany the Bible, and the Bible should accompany prayer. I believe that as we pray for wisdom, a lot of times the answer to that is going to be found in the Scriptures. What happens is that it's going to be found in the Scriptures we're going to read on down the line, or it's going to be brought to our mind by the Holy Ghost of things we've already read. That happens. You wonder about something, you pray, God, show me something, show me something. And then the Lord brings the answer to your remembrance there from something you read in the Scriptures a while back. God speaks to us that way. God guides us that way. We find the answer. Now, we're talking about something that's a supernatural source of wisdom. You know, most people don't approach God in prayer to obtain wisdom. They really don't. When they pray, they don't say, God, help me to see this like you see it. They don't. Matter of fact, a lot of people's praying is trying to show God how they see it. Which we're not trying to get him to show us anything. Lord, teach me something here. Show me the way this is. Show me what you see here. A lot of times we're not doing that. We're trying to show God the way we see it. And we're trying to convince him what we need him to do there, rather than just stopping sometimes. You know, sometimes we start off in our prayers in a rut. We never get out. We just stay in the rut the whole time we're praying. And sometimes it's better just to stop and say, Lord, just mouthing words. Amen. Knock off the act. When it's you and God, there ain't nobody to impress. I'm just mouthing words here, Lord. Truth is, Holy Spirit of God, I don't even know what to pray about in this situation. Lord, how about you just show me what to pray about? God, you show me how to see this thing. You show me the way it is. You see it. We have our own ideas about everything. We don't necessarily try to get God to show us how to see it. We try to get God to see it the way we see it. Now, third, wisdom is also obtained in soul winning. It's obtained in soul winning. We know what it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's what it says. It takes wisdom to go out and win somebody's soul to Jesus Christ. It takes wisdom there. It takes telling them, of course, about grace. And brethren, listen, it's going to take wisdom to know about what to say, what not to say a lot of times, and just to be careful about some things there. It exemplifies wisdom that as you win somebody to Christ there, it shows wisdom. It takes wisdom to do it. It shows wisdom because you are looking towards things and an eternal value there. And I believe it shows wisdom. But I believe also of a certainty that as we are out about that business of leading people to Jesus Christ, we'll receive wisdom. God will give us the wisdom we need. The Lord is more interested in us leading people to Jesus Christ than we are. And he just as he's more interested in you and I being saved than we were, he's more interested in them being saved than we are. And if the problem is we just don't see it the way God sees it, then God will show us. We got to be willing for God to show us. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the purpose for which he come. You know, everything else about his life, I mean, that's, you know, there was other things that he did there. He didn't stop seeking and saving the lost. We read in the New Testament there how he healed the lame and he cleansed the lepers and he met the needs of the poor. He even raised the dead. Yet he never lost sight of what his purpose was for coming. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And everything else he did was in accommodation of that fact. And the Lord needs to help us that we can see that, our job and our testimony in the community there, among our family members, anything that we do, we need to be a light to God's mercy and God's grace there, that people will find that salvation in Jesus Christ through what we've said and how we've acted in front of them, trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. And if we can do that, we'll be wise. God says so. Fourth, wisdom can be obtained from godly counselors. Godly counselors. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Man, don't you just love the Bible? You can tell it's not written like a man would write it, you know. I mean, you could just pick up these books today and they're so flowery about the spirit of man and all this nonsense. But the Bible says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Well, you know, I mean, rarely do you think you're wrong about everything. And so how do you know when you're right? If it says you're when you think you're right, you're wrong. You're being a fool. How do you know? Well, that's the thing. You can't. You have to have his viewpoint. You need his vantage point. He sees things differently than you and I see them. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's why he's a fool, because he's never wrong. He's never wrong. He never does wrong, according to him. To hear him tell it, he was never wrong. Everything he did was justified there. And the fact is, folks, if you're never wrong, you can't be corrected. And if you know it all, you can't be taught anything. Woe unto the man or woman that has the attitude that nobody's going to tell me anything, because you're going to get stuck. Nobody's going to counsel me, they say. There's nothing they can tell me that I don't already know. A person like that's a fool. And the biggest problem with people like that there is that it's not what they don't know. It's the fact that they don't know what they don't know. That makes them dangerous. And Scripture says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The rest of that verse, listen to what it says. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel, he's wise. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. God said, if I'm wise, I'll hearken to counsel and obtain more wisdom. Now, hearken doesn't just mean someone who gets counsel. A lot of folks go around asking everybody's advice. Don't listen to anybody. You know, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. They go around asking everybody what they should do. Then they don't listen to anybody.
And they're going to do what they're going to do, but then later on they're going to say, I talked to this one, I talked to that one. And they're just waiting for somebody to conflict everything everyone said so they can quote that person when they make a mess of their lives and say it's his fault or it's her fault. And the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen. But the Bible says, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It's not just hearing people out. It's doing what they say. Hearken doesn't just mean you get counsel. It means you do something about it there. You know, I look at this as far as life is concerned. You and I, we don't have to have lived 80 years necessarily to know what an 80-year-old knows. If we'll just listen to an 80-year-old when they talk to us. If they'll talk to us about some things there that we need to know and learn there, and they'll tell us, we'll benefit from it if we'll hearken. And you may not know what somebody who's been dealing with teenagers for 20 years knows when it comes to that subject, or you may not know what somebody who has started a family and established a family and a home and raised their children, you may not know what they know if you're just starting out on your family there and raising your children there. But I'll tell you what, you could benefit from what they know. You could, if you just learn to listen and hearken to what they're saying. You don't have to know everything somebody who's been 30 years in the Word of God and studied in Scripture. You don't have to know everything they know. I mean, to benefit from what they know, if you'll listen, if you'll hearken. Our pride doesn't like that. We don't like to say, I don't know what I'm doing. I need some help. We don't like to go to somebody and say, please, give me some sort of leading here. Give me some advice. I'm lost on this thing. I don't see things the way they should be. I need some help there. God says, listen, that's the pathway of pride there. And that way right there leads to destruction. And the Lord said, I'll give you some insight. I'll give you some oversight. I'll let you see things the way I see them if you hearken to godly counselors. That's what it says. And then the last point, wisdom results from walking with wise men. Walking with wise men. That's the final thing on our list tonight. Just talking about life improvement here. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be unwise. Nope. Foolish? No. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's not just an issue of the wise and the unwise, the wise and the fool. It's a matter of what the wise and destruction. You need to realize that. He that hearkeneth unto the wise counsel is wise. And then the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You think just the folks that hang out with the ungodly are going to, you know, they're going to get in some trouble. But the fact is, folks, that folks that don't seek out godly counsel and learn to make friends with godly people, and learn to make friends out of soul winners, learn to hang around people who pray, learn to hang around people who spend time with God, learn how to make friends out of wise people, and the Bible says, you'll be wise. And again, here's what it says in Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. You want to improve your life? You better wisen up. And God says, here's some areas I'll give it to you. I'll give you my wisdom. I'll give you my vantage point. I'll give you my viewpoint on things. I'll do it through the Word. I'll do it through prayer. I'll do it through godly counsel. I'll do it through the matter of walking with wise men and having fellowship with wise men. That's the way God imparts wisdom. We're not going to get it out in the world. We're in the world. We don't have to be part of the world. But we can have God's viewpoint, God's vantage point, the benefit, the blessings of knowing but what situation is God knows it, if we'll seek his face in those situations. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll have a word of prayer. Appreciate you coming tonight. Thank you for being here, being faithful on a Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these who are here tonight, and pray, God, that you'll bless them for having come. Bless the seed that's been sown into their heart and their life. These that have heard, I pray, God, they'll apply it to their life. Lord, a lot of times people get so busy about some good things, they miss out on the best things. And
I pray, God, that you'll help these here tonight to realize that it is important to take time out to read their Bible, to pray and seek your face. Lord, to search out some godly counsel and hearken to it, and to be among wise people. Be wise with them, Lord God, following their footsteps and fellowshipping with them in the wise way. God, we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that is offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless, Lord God, as we seek out that wisdom. And Lord, help us to see things the way you see them, Lord, in regards to our marriages, our parenting of our children, Lord, our fellowship with one another, our function as a New Testament church. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom on the job. We need your wisdom as we deal with the public, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll give it to us. Lord, we want to be wise, Lord, as soul winners. God, we need wisdom to be soul winners. Lord, we need your wisdom to do it. And then, Lord God, we want to be wise in that we do it. And Lord, we believe that as we do it, you'll give us that wisdom we need. And Lord, I believe it's going to start with people getting started doing it. Some folks are going to try to get that wisdom before they ever do it. I pray, God, you'll help them. Help them, Lord, to realize they're not going to receive what they're not going to use. You're not going to give them what they're not going to use. Lord, I pray that you'll show them. They need to be about winning souls and witnessing to people in order to receive the wisdom that you give to a soul winner. And God, we're thankful that Jesus Christ, who came into the world, was wise, and his desire was to seek and to save that which was lost. And you've given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, we want to be faithful with what you've entrusted into our hand to do and accomplish. God, I pray you'll bless, Lord. Bless, Father, as we depart, keep everyone safe, watch over them. And Lord, watch over the young people. God, I pray through the rest of the week, you'll help us to be fruitful and mindful of your presence in our life and your will for our life. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I sure thank you for coming tonight.